This computer. All right.
Kay, would you like to open us in prayer?
Yes.
Okay.
Lord, thank you for technology. Really, I just thank you so much that we could meet in person and on Zoom, which we didn't even know existed. Well, we knew, but we didn't know what it was even a year ago. And it's just, we thank you for your provision and your protection in this crazy last year, which it's hard not to think about all that's going on just with what our lesson is talking about. And Father, we thank you that on this road to Jerusalem, you knew all, you could see all, you were over all, you're in the intimate details of every single thing, and still you're not letting go of us, even with what was about to happen. And so may we rest in your safety. Please teach us this morning, Holy Spirit, come and open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears so that we might be able to see and hear and know you deeply, that we might reflect you, Father, and be able to encourage the people that are walking alongside. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kay. What a great prayer. Yeah, might we reflect him who dwells within. So, gosh, this is really such an interesting passage, and difficult in some respects. But I just wanted to say in opening is that there is an eternal purpose of God that we can find from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation, through the book of Revelation, that God has this eternal purpose for which he created all that he did, and that we are now a part of, that we are a company of people that have been called to him and called together to fulfill this eternal purpose of his, as were these disciples that were walking with him at this time. And so what scripture really is just this progressive revelation of his eternal purpose that he refers to as a mystery, or Paul refers to as a mystery. And we know that what he means is it's not something that we have to search to find out, but it's just something that has been hidden, but is now being revealed. And so what we have is this one, this Savior, the Messiah, that has been prophesied for centuries to God's people and promised to them, is now on the scene, and they are blind to, for the most part, to who he is. And yet scripture is really just is a reflection of Jesus on almost every single page. And so might we, as we come to this book and as we really see him living and speaking and calling his people together and telling them truths that are hard truths for them to hear and to understand and to comprehend, that we might know that we now have this full revelation of Jesus and who he is and what this purpose was, but that God is working all things together, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever darkness or chaos or misunderstanding or things that are confusing. Think how confused these men and women were that were following him. He's saying things that they just can't seem to comprehend, but might we then turn to the word, which we have in its fullness, and turn to him who lives within us, who wrote the word, and who was the word, and his father, and ask, oh Lord, open our eyes that we might see, and open our hearts that we might comprehend, as Kay prayed, the fullness of who he is, and that we might then be those that reflect, that are the shining ones for you in this confusing time that we live in. Because when I was reading, you know, about the chaos and the things that are hard to understand, yes, that's right now, this period of time that we're living in. But I did just want to read the closing words of scripture, because, you know, we start with Jesus. In the beginning was the word. I mean, John says in the beginning was the word, but we know that in the beginning, God, Jesus, that was the Trinity. He's there in the very beginning. And at the very end, the last words of scripture are about Jesus. And so if we read in Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21, John the apostle says, "He who testifies to these things," that being John or Jesus, "surely I am coming soon." And then John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." And so it begins and it ends with this powerful grace of God in everything. And so we're right in the midst of this journey that Jesus is on to go to fulfill the purpose for which he became a man. And that is to go to the cross and there to bear the sins of the world that we might be born again. But if you want to look at Paul is the one that talks the most about just directly about the eternal purpose of God. And so in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, and in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 11, he's very direct about this eternal purpose. And really that this body of Christ, this body of people that God is going to call to himself are going to basically shut the mouths of all the holy ones, be they demonic or angelic, and that God is using us to display his glory in this time as he used his son, because right now we are Jesus on this earth. That's just a little opening. I just was thinking yesterday, you know, I just want to kind of pull it all together and just bring us back to the grand scheme and purpose. So in Jesus' day, dramatic and unexpected happenings in the night sky were often thought to signify more than just physical disaster as large objects crashed to the earth. People looked at them carefully because they believed they would tell them about the imminent rise and fall of kings and empires. And when Jesus' disciples asked them how they would know when the frightening events that he was talking about would take place, that's probably the sort of thing that they had in mind. Surely Jesus would want them to know, and so would give them signs to watch out for. Jesus will give them signs of a sort, but actually the main thing he wants them to learn is that there will be a period of waiting when they will have to be patient through dangerous and testing times. And as he goes on in his opening question, and so must we. In what kinds of situations do you have the hardest time waiting for something?
I mean, I always have a hard time waiting.
What, oh, Darian, what'd you say?
I always have a hard time waiting.
Okay.
There's not a specific situation.
Okay. All right. And so, all right. Yeah. And I was thinking, you know, I think for me, it's really looking for changes in people and relationships, you know, really praying fervently that there would be, you know, an effective change or to be able to see it. And yet I can look at myself and go, my word, you know, people have been waiting on that for me too, for who knows how long. But I think oftentimes that's where you really kind of have a hope and an expectation and you kind of visualize and it's not, doesn't seem to be coming about, you know, with maybe children or grandchildren or anyway. Anybody else though? Waiting's hard. And yet waiting is a key word, as I've said over and over throughout scripture. It's over and over and over in the Psalms and Proverbs and in the prophets. So anybody else?
I have a hard time waiting in the unknown, like just when it's totally unknown. Right. And then I was sort of like, I think part of it is I have a hard time knowing what to do in the waiting. Like, are you waiting doing nothing? Are you waiting doing something? I mean, it's like waiting is a weird thing. Does it mean resting or does it mean doing?
Right. Yeah. So, because, and it really can be.
It tells us what to do.
But sometimes I think you rest in the waiting. Like sometimes I think you're not supposed to do anything. Oh, well, yeah, you're right.
I would agree with that. Yeah. And I think one thing I was reminded of is that oftentimes what God is doing in the waiting is he is actually changing me. He is actually doing an inward work in me. And if I am too busy, if I'm trying to figure out what to do, I miss that. And so I do think it's often resting, it's abiding. And yet those words, even rest, can also be an active rest. Abiding can be an active abiding. Yet they can also be quiet, quiet rest, quiet abiding, quiet waiting. Yeah, anybody else? That's good.
Surrendering in the waiting.
Yeah, so good, Diane. Yeah, surrendering in the waiting. So often, don't you think that's what Jesus is calling us to do and to trust in the waiting?
Yes, definitely. And you know, my journey, I feel like I've been in a long season of waiting. And,
right, right.
So a posture of surrender is helpful and encouraging, but still hard. I agree with Kay. What do you do in the waiting? Do you work? Do you rest? A little bit of both. I don't know. It's definitely a sanctifying process.
It definitely.
And I agree, because I think God's working on my heart as much as the things that I'm waiting for or hoping for or praying for.
Right. Right.
Anyway, good. Thank you for those encouraging words, everybody.
Yeah. And we're all, I mean, we're human. And so, and we all have those struggles. And I do think, you know, as I've said before, at least for me anyway, I believe that much of when anxiety or fear or worry comes about and I find it difficult to just be still and wait, that's really an active call on Jesus' part for me to move back to a posture of trust and, as Diane said, surrender, because you cannot surrender if you're not trusting. Anyway, it's just it's a matter of knowing that he is who he says he is, that his mercy and his goodness are following me all the days of my life, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is kind, that he is working all things together for my good in each and every situation, no matter how disturbing at the time it may seem. And so it's reminding myself again and again and again, and that being waiting in the word of that which is true versus, and that's what Jesus is going to get to, all the things that they see and they think are real, Jesus is going to say, not so fast, right? Okay, let's, so Jesus, just to set us in context again, Jesus is still teaching in the temple. Remember, he's come in, he entered as, you know, the Messiah, the king on the donkey, and he is now teaching in the temple. He's run out the money changers, and but he's daily teaching, and he's just really exposed again the religious elite for who they are, and really elevated this widow who in their eyes would have been nothing. And he has said, you know, she has given all she had, and she did. She had and a full surrender and a full trust. And so he's elevating her and exposing again their pride and their self-righteousness. Okay, so now read Luke 21:5-38. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, and remember, he's just talked about offerings. As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. All right. Strong words, right? The temple, the most beautiful building imaginable to the Jews, adorned and decorated by the skill and love of hundreds of craftsmen over many decades, and occupying the central place in national life and religion, Jesus said this temple would be torn down. This was unthinkable for devout Jews. What does Jesus say to watch for on a worldwide level in verses 8 to 11?
Deception, war, revolutions, pestilence, earthquakes, fearful events, nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms.
Any of that going on now?
Civil unrest is the one I saw.
Yeah.
That's good.
An uprising.
Yeah, it's really, there's just this, it's a cosmic disturbance going on. You know, he's mentioning things that are going on in the heavenly realms and in the earthly realm. So there's, and persecution of believers. I mean, they're being warned that of all these things. And I'm just thinking, I mean, what's, consider yourself a disciple that's being told, you know, you're going to be delivered up and you're going to have to, you know, testify, and you're going to be hated, and your own family is going to turn against you. And yet he's already spoken of this, hasn't he? I mean, in the upper room discourse where he said, you know, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. And so, much of this is a revelation of things that he's already taught, and he's reinforcing again and again. This is not the first time he's talked about the destruction of the temple, right? In Luke 13, 34 to 35, he spoke of the destruction of the temple. And then also again in Luke 19, in 41 to 44, he spoke of the destruction of the temple. So it's, he's reinforcing things that they are not, you know, as we're told, they didn't understand what he was talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection until after it happened. And so some of these are not going to be around when this happens, because when did the destruction of the temple actually take place? Do y'all remember?
70 AD.
Yeah, 70 AD. And so they are now surrounded by this Roman occupation. And so he's basically saying, you know, they are going to move in and they are going to destroy all that you know and that you hold dear. So he's just continually warning, and yet they really, even the disciples, don't have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. And so that was a lesson I took home too. So when you don't see and understand, and you know, just continue to seek him, come back to the word. We have the fullness of the word of God that we can come back to. Okay, he warns in verse 8 about deceptions in which people will use Jesus' name or announce that the time has come. What could those deceptions look like today? What a great question. What do y'all think?
It seems the same as that list. Like, it's the same. It's not changing. I mean, it's all of it. Earthquake, famine, pestilence, storm, civil unrest and discord. And yeah. We see it, I mean, it's pervasive in our country right this minute.
Right. And how in the midst of all that will people then use Jesus' name to deceive?
Yeah.
How is that going to take place?
Well, I was just saying too, I feel like a lot of it is getting away from the gospel message of Jesus and trying to convince people that there's something more than that.
Good.
They have to do something, or instead of it's Jesus.
Right. And so rather than moving towards the heart of the gospel, who is Jesus, and his death and his resurrection, and now his life dwelling within us, as his representatives on this earth, he is really warning those of us who bear his image and have power of Holy Spirit within us to not be deceived. And yet there is a lot of deception out there. And what I was brought, what was brought to my mind was just the number of false prophecies that have gone out within the last few years and the numbers of conspiracy theories that have actually drawn Christians into the very heart of them. And so not to be deceived by those things, but to come back to Jesus' words and to be sure that, you know, he is clear that, you know, that we really have the revelation of Holy Scripture given us by Holy Spirit before we get moved away from, as Susan's saying, the centrality of the gospel, who is a person, the person of Jesus. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that?
Andy, also, when you were reading the Revelation 22,
yeah,
right above it, the couple of verses above it, it talks about if anyone, well, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book.
So yeah.
Even kind of warns against that, the adding or taking away from what he says.
Right.
Yeah. I think in our culture now, what we're adding is kind of going along with what you're saying too, just our own truth and do what makes you feel good. And, you know, that's the message I think that's being communicated.
Right, but there's more. There's
honor your honor your truth.
Yeah,
Jesus plus something.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or maybe just leave Jesus out of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Totally.
Yeah. there is that too. Yes.
I think people, like, I think a lot of it is done with good intentions and trying to, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, trying to adhere to, like, what would be considered right. And I've always wondered if the, you know, the trend in modern evangelism to take parts of scripture without the whole of scripture, if that aids to it, because I think we get into, we're very comfortable in taking certain verses and using those verses and not necessarily
content.
Yeah, getting the whole thing. And
right. Yeah. And that's why that context is so important, and really looking at the whole sweep and scope of scripture, because as I've said, you know, they didn't have it. They had the Old Testament. They had the Psalms. They had, you know, Proverbs. But they didn't have everything that we have, the full revelation. And so it's a, I think it's a call to be drawn back again and again to all that said. And I do agree, Kay, I don't think it's all with evil intent. I think some people can have really good hearts, and they themselves can actually just be deceived, as were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, who had worked so hard to know Torah and abide by the law, to keep the law, because that was all they knew. And then I think today, I think too, there's that segment that is so part of our seeking so hard to be good Christians, to live the good Christian life, and to realize that we can't, you know, I mean, only Jesus can live the Christian life, the true Christian life. And so it's the absolute necessity of pulling back and allowing him to live his life through us. You know, it's not about doing good, these good things, you know, working hard, adding on, that's an add-on. But rather really resting, abiding, waiting in him, that he might be reflected in and through us as we seek to do those things that he called us to, which was being unified, being one with him and with each other, loving the widows and the orphans and the poor, and doing, you know, doing good, which only can flow from he who is good within us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and it seems like we're so faced, it's almost laughable, like the like what faces us, because you have people that love the Lord wearing a mask thinking it's the best thing ever, or not wearing a mask thinking it's the right thing. And because you did, like, the disunity even on things like that.
Yeah.
And the vehemency that comes with someone being vaccinated or not being vaccinated. Mm-hmm. And it's really bizarre, because people would say, someone said to me last week that they asked, because I'm outing us, we've been vaccinated. And they actually said to me, I can't believe how little faith you have in God. Oh, and I was like, wow.
And, the word against you was stronger than the word against me.
Well, I just sat there and thought, that's so fascinating. And, and I, you know, since I'm on a big mercy kick, I wasn't going to sit there and go, well, let me tell you, because I was like, why do we go there? Like, what is it that makes us want to go there? And, but it was interesting. And cause that's where I think, and with politics, like, you have an election going on, and the hatred is what's so fascinating. And so, yes, this move towards consideration of the human beings that are walking alongside us is so critically important, because I think part of it is because we are so comfortable to resting in, and we're drawn toward resting in the things that make us okay, instead of resting in the absolute safety of the ground that never moves because of who it is that has declared our worth. And I think therein lies this, it's so in our faces right now. It's just in our faces.
It really is. And I think it seems that, you know, because the enemy delights in division, and disruption and discord and all those things, while Jesus is calling us to oneness with him and with one another. And the reality that, as you said, Kay, what our feet are planted firmly in who we are because of our union with him. That's where it all comes from, because he has called us to himself, and because he lives within us, all of our identity flows out of that, because all that he was, we are in this world because he lives within us, the same Jesus, you know. So Paul could boldly say what he said in Galatians 2:20, you know, it's not me that's living, it's Jesus in me. And it's his faith. It's not my faith. So, I have a friend in California, and she's knowing that I've had both vaccines, sent me these lengthy emails and some videos, and just said she's, you know, praying that I don't know what she thinks. I think she thinks that now I've got the demonic in me or something. But anyway, it was just startling. And I had to, you know, I sought to respond in love, just to say, you know, I've had this relationship with my internist for 15 years and I trust him. And, you know, just, you know, so I got vaccinated. But yeah, but rather than just to say, gosh, we're just on opposite sides. So I just said, can we just agree to disagree? And hopefully we can, because as you say, there's great division right now. So anybody else have a comment?
I think we just want to be validated by whatever it is, the thing, whatever the thing is that we believe or choose to do. Whereas kind of what you're saying,
just validated by God. Isn't that funny? Because yes, we want God. Validation. And then it's like, hold on, you have been validated. Mm-hmm. For right.
And then I think our natural condition is to think there has to be a formula.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. so instead of living every day out of the fact that I am validated, my mind goes to the formula. Oh, but to be all right, I've got to do this, instead of always, I'm always right. Not because of anything I've done, because of Jesus.
Exactly.
And that's a daily moment by moment struggle right there.
It's such a great word. I love that word, validated.
Yeah.
So we went to the baseball game this weekend with some friends, and they stamped my hand to go into this section. I hadn't had my hand stamped. One of the kids said, when was the last time you had your hand stamped? And I was like at Chuck E. Cheese when I took you in, like I would put a stamp with your number. But I was like, but that was invisible. And it was, you sit there and go, this validation on my hand says I'm okay to come and go. Dare we take it to that place where your heart has been? Because he says, I've circumcised your heart.
Right.
And it's like, oh, to live in that is so awesome. Please.
Yeah.
Just live in it. It's amazing. And then you can freely, wholeheartedly love whoever hit you with the zinger and be able to go, oh,
because you're living out of the freedom that he brings. That brings freedom, and from all bondage and from whatever it is, you know, that has bound you. And to be able to live in joy and peace and all, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love being the kind of the, you know, this beautiful stone, and then all these gorgeous facets that come out of it. You know, the joy, the peace, the patience, goodness, and kindness, and gentleness, all those kinds of things. Anybody else have another comment on these things? I was just going to say, you weren't afraid that was the mark of the beast, that hand stamp. I'm kidding. I mean, that's sick. But I do know people that don't want to be stamped at all today. And you have to be if you're going to go to a game or a concert or something like that, right?
Well, I think
so. To me, that is the fear also that we're not to have. We're not to fear. Perfect love has cast out fear. And if we really know that, as Kay prayed, you know, that he is over all, he's in all, he's through all, he is all powerful, he is working all of his purposes out. And he actually does have this eternal purpose that is going to come to you know, culmination, the culmination of the ages and the reconciliation of all things, that's going to take place. Okay, well, I'll move on to question three, if nobody has anything else on that. But Luke is the only gospel writer that really emphasizes the destruction of the temple, which is going to happen in 70 AD. The other gospel writers don't emphasize it quite so much. So according to verses, according to verses 12 to 19, what will life be like for those who claim to be followers of Christ during the time that Jesus is referring to? What's life going to be like? I put very difficult. You know, if we let me read those verses again. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And we know that having studied Luke, having studied Acts, that they were able to face all these things right because of the day of Pentecost. Because Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. And so those terrified disciples that were hanging out together in the upper room after the crucifixion of Jesus, and then he comes into the room and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit falls on all those who are assembled. We have Peter, who denied him three times, preaching a sermon that is so powerful that three people are brought into the kingdom that day. 3,000 people are brought into the kingdom. And so they're radically changed. And so even though he's prophesying these things are going to happen to you, they are going to be victorious as they move through them because of the promised Holy Spirit being given to them and actually powerfully being manifest in and through their lives. Okay, so any other, what else? What are their lives going to be like?
Well, this might go more toward the next question, but
okay, we can't. The volume, Kay, has gone way down. I can hardly hear what any of y'all are saying.
Oh, we didn't know that.
I don't know. It was really loud at first, but then I know that was Susan, but she can say something. Or y'all just speak real loud.
Is this better?
Yes.
Okay. Let's try that. What's the input volume?
I don't know.
Okay, but is that better?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
But y'all really do speak loud too, just in case.
Okay.
Okay, Susan.
Can you hear me?
Yes, but even speak a little louder.
Okay. So and this might go up to the next question, but I like in verses, starting, I guess, in 13, when, you know, he says that they're going to be taken prisoner and be before kings and everything, but it will result in your being witnesses to them.
Yeah.
So that's that's so encouraging that when bad things happen and you are persecuted, it is your opportunity to bear witness. And you can only do that with Jesus in you. I mean, you can like Kay just said, to be able to take that, you know, statement from somebody in the moment and go, okay, I'm going to love this person in this moment. I can't do that on my own. I can only do that with the Holy Spirit for me. me. So I like that. And then my translation says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Mm-hmm. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict.
Yeah. And I was thinking, that's been true throughout this Gospel of Luke. Jesus' adversaries are completely baffled and they cannot contradict him. You know, they're constantly, I'm sure, shaking their heads, scratching their heads, walking away going, what in the world? But they can't ensnare him. They can't, they just can't. He is speaking words that are incomprehensible to them, but absolutely shut their mouths. And that's really what he's saying is, don't worry, don't you try to figure out what to say. I'm going to give you the words to speak, which, most of these disciples were martyred. I mean, the 12 anyway, except for John. And I'm sure they all had to testify at some point. And I'm sure they did it beautifully because he did give them the words to speak. And he gave them wisdom that they did not have, humanly speaking. So I'm going to read you something that N.T. Wright said in his little book that's connected to these verses. He said, here then are the signs that the disciples are to look for. God's kingdom has come near and God's city has rejected it. The fulfillment of the kingdom will involve the destruction of the city. All must take place within a generation because Jesus is after all, the last prophet. Once the vineyard owner has sent the son, he has no other messenger left. And that was in from 20, chapter 20, verse 13. But they're puzzling over this because he has been saying, there's not going to be a stone left that's not destroyed in this temple. And the rebuilding of the temple, I think, has been going on about, 80 years maybe at this point, and they're constantly adorning it and making it more and more glorious. And so how highly offensive that he is saying there's not going to be a stone left unturned. And we know they've had horrific emperors, but now, Nero is there and he was, one of the worst. And so things are going to be bad. Things are going to be really bad. But what promises does Jesus offer to his followers in verses 12 to 19 regarding this time of waiting in turmoil? And Susan hit one of them.
On this question.
So okay, sorry.
I always have a knee-jerk reaction to anything that looks like works. It just scares me every time I run into it. So by your endurance, you will gain your souls. My soul's already gained, right?
Right. And the only way you can have patient endurance that is talked about all through scripture, if you endure, that's talked about. Paul speaks of it over and over. And in Hebrews, it ain't you doing it. Yeah, you're right, Judy. It is Holy Spirit within you. It is just, but that endurance is a key word in Hebrews. And so I would invite all of y'all to go there because Hebrews 11 was also a good testimony of the things that actually happened
I won't make it.
Right. Right. We can't. And that's why we don't seek to live out of our flesh, because the flesh is right. Flesh is willing. but it's unable. And so we rest in this power of the Spirit. And so, I was just reading this last week, just Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, and just seeing Paul teaching. Okay, Romans 6, beautiful passage, one of the most powerful identity passages, what it means to be in union with Christ. Your sin nature was put to death. When he was put to death on the cross, all of us who are in him were somehow in him on the cross. And all of us who were in him on the cross were also then buried with him And when he was raised, we also were raised with him. That's what it means to be identified in Christ. That he somehow took all of those who would be his from all past, present, and future people were somehow in union with him when he died and was buried and then was raised to new life. So too, we've been raised to new life. And in Romans 7, Paul talks about the difficulty of when I try to live in the, I want to do what's right, but I can't do what's right. That's the struggle that's going on. And so we got to remember, you know what, that old self is dead. That flesh is dead. The sin nature is dead. And then Romans 8 is just a beautiful testimony that in Christ, God did it all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you know, Jesus did what we in the weakness of our flesh could not do. So all that Jesus did has been credited to us. All the endurance, all the patience, everything. It's not dependent on you. There's no works. His work. His work was perfect. Am I making sense to everybody? This is really key because this is it. That's the message.
We're going to have to bodily be there in tribulation.
Bodily tribulation. Yes. And it's not going to mean it doesn't hurt physically, right? And being put to death. We know they suffered, but the promise and the hope that we have is of the eternal glory that is somehow already ours. Because in Romans 8, what does Paul say? You know, those who have been justified are also glorified. Future. That's a reality for us right now. And so, yeah, just read Romans 8 and especially read the very last, because it's incredible. There is no condemnation. That's how it starts out. And it finishes with no separation. There is nothing, no tribulation, no persecution, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even death, because we've already died. And now we're alive in him. But it's mind-boggling, and we can't understand it here. That's why I'm saying, you know, it really requires Holy Spirit revelation that it might come home to our hearts and that we might understand the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, all that we have in Christ, which are immeasurable and incomprehensible apart from spiritual revelation and application to our hearts, so that we really are moved and changed and overwhelmed in the goodness of God and all that he did for us in Jesus. But they didn't have that perspective that we have. We have this wonderful opportunity to look back and to know. And so we can trust in the reality of whatever it is that we're going through, whatever persecution, you know, if people are persecuting you because you had a vaccine or whatever, you know, it's just, that's maybe small, but there are and there are martyrs all over the world right now, Christian martyrs daily, and that are really, really suffering these very things right now. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, particularly those in the Mideast and particularly the women in the Mideast. That are, in my understanding from Jim Dennison, really those that are the leaders in the churches over there and the ones that are really spreading the gospel most powerfully. Any other comments? Okay. What promises does Jesus offer to his followers in verses 12 to 19 regarding this time of waiting and turmoil? You know, the most powerful promise that he gives them and he gives us is his presence. Now understand that, you know, he's going to tell them, you know, or that he's not going to be present physically with them any longer. And then, you know, we know in the Gospel of John, he says, it's actually better for you that I go. and they can't begin to comprehend that. But he says, but it's going to be good because we actually have his presence in us. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He never betrays. He's always there. He's always there. He's faithful. So to me, that was the most powerful promise. What else does he promise?
He promises.
You answered a little bit.
Oh,
go ahead.
He promises that he'll prepare us, that he will give us the word, or that he would give them the words. And I would like to think
that, yeah.
That even when we feel like we are, there's no way we could handle, there's no way we could debate or any of these things, that he's going to give us the words to say that we don't need to worry about that.
Right. Right. And you know what the beauty is, we have the words, we have the word, you know, and that is to rehearse the truth and to speak the truth. Because his word is powerful and has the power of Holy Spirit. Our human words don't, but to be able to speak his word, we know that not one word of his ever falls to the ground. No word falls to the ground. No word is void. It all returns to him with the intent that he has for it. And the intent is always transformation and comfort and hope. And so other comments.
When he says the same thing in chapter 12, verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, there's so many. I mean, he's picking up themes that he dropped in previous chapters, just like the destruction of the temple. He's already spoken about. Yeah, it's just, I mean, these are powerful, powerful truths. How do these provide the comfort and encouragement needed in times of suffering and persecution for believers in Jesus' time and for us today? How do we get comfort and encouragement from these things that he's saying to them?
Well, I put the safety, everlasting, unshakable safety. And it's not manufactured or arrived at by me, but yeah, by him. And it's sort of like even that passage, I will give you the words. And I love that he said, settle therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, don't go in with your, you know, with your defense. Like,
right,
don't do that. And resting in the fact that he said, not a hair on your head shall perish. And that, right, and that your endurance, which he provides, will be your gain. And I love that. I was thinking about that. At this point, Jesus's followers had already witnessed his power over every element,
yeah,
and everything seen and unseen. And so they had already witnessed it and lived it multiple times over.
Yes.
Be, yeah, able to go, this is extreme safety.
Yes, it is. It really is. They've seen, yeah, his power over nature, his power over death, his power over disease, his power over sin. It's amazing. And yet even that, I mean, they still, because they're human and because they haven't had the full revelation yet, don't understand. But that's so good, Kay. That's what I had put down too. That it's just a reminder that there is nothing in our lives that's outside his knowledge, outside his power, outside his promise to work it together for good. And that it's his grace then that will enable us to even be able to believe that in the midst of trials and circumstances that seem overwhelming. And it's all ultimately to see, you know, our soul's deliverance and to really live that out in the patient endurance that he, Judy, promises to be for us. Everything that we are to be in Christ, he is for us, in us, so that it can be lived, he can be lived through us. Now, I wrote down here, I don't know why, Mark 8. So let me look at Mark 8 and see why I wrote this. Mark 8, 31 to 35. Okay. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Anyway, it's just, he's saying these things over and over again, and we know they don't really understand. But then we do know that when the outpouring of Holy Spirit comes, that, and I mean, even, you know, because of, in Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the resurrection's happened. He's promised that he was going to be crucified. He would be dead, buried for 3 days, and then he would rise, which he, and he did. And they've had the witness of the women, and yet they're still not comprehending until Jesus comes along on the road with them and opens their eyes. And then they say, you know, did our hearts not burn within us? And I was just praying this week, Lord, would you give me a burning heart? Might we become a company of women of burning hearts, of hearts that hunger and thirst for him, for his word, and to be a community of women that can encourage one another, pray for one another, and really speak truth to one another, to be a body of women that long to be reflections of his life and his beauty and his power, his love and his grace and his mercy in our worlds, in our day-to-day lives. You know, might that be our heart's intent and focus, which goes back to what Diane said in the beginning, the surrender to him. And I think that's on a daily basis. And I'm not faithful in the mornings to wake up and just give myself to him, to offer myself a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 12. And oh, how I want to be, you know, absolutely consistent in that. And to know that I can't do anything. I can't even draw a breath apart from his grace to me and his goodness to me and his ultimate plan and purpose for me. And as I think all of us have experienced, often our own plans and purposes are not his, are not necessarily in keeping with his plan and purpose for us. And so to really understand that I'm absolutely dependent upon him, I'm helpless apart from him, because it has to be his power and his spirit, his life within me, that can be a reflection of him at all. Can we move on to number 6? I'm sorry. I feel like I'm doing way too much talking. I'm doing way too much talking. Okay, number 6. Verses 20 to 24 fit with everything Luke has reported Jesus is saying up to this point. A time of crisis is coming in which the failure of Israel in general and Jerusalem in particular to repent and follow the kingdom way advocated by Jesus would have its disastrous result. Jesus doesn't name in verse 20 the foreign power whose armies will surround Jerusalem. His listeners would have assumed he was talking about Rome, and later readers would recognize the fall of the temple in AD 70 at the hands of Roman forces as the fulfillment of, Jesus' prophecies here. In verses 20 to 24, what instructions does Jesus give to his followers for when this event occurs? You can also find the correlating passages in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24. So what instructions does Jesus give to his followers? And these are really key. I can't even imagine. I tried to imagine what it'd be like. Okay. So what does he say to do?
Get out of the city.
Get out. If you're in the city, leave. Don't let anybody get in the city.
Right. Yeah, if you're outside the city, don't try to come in. If you're in the city, get out. Right. Okay.
Just so interesting.
A little bit like right now.
And where did he tell them to flee? Where did he tell them to go? Because this is a key theme throughout scripture. Flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. And yeah, hide yourself there.
Gosh, this is the second Tuesday in a row that police have heard. Yeah.
What, you've got police over there, did you say?
Sorry. Yeah, in the city.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, this is okay. All right.
Wild Bible study.
Huh?
Wild Bible study if they're calling the cops.
Right, the police have
We just want to get to the mountains fast. We're ready.
But in all seriousness, do you guys not feel like since we all do live in a city and there has been unrest or tension in our big cities, that when you do go to the country or you do go to the mountains, the peace that you feel mm-hmm. just getting out?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting, I think, that.
Yeah. I think because the chaos, and he's going to tell us that the chaos really will distract us, and that he's going to warn him about that in just a minute too.
Pagans, or whatever you would say, in city. I mean, I think because of everything we see even today, more people are leaving cities.
Yeah.
Because of chaos.
But then the argument
now,
too
are
is
moving out of states that are chaos.
Yeah, they're all coming here.
It's chaotic everywhere.
It's chaotic. So bad. You're not going to get out of it.
But I was just going to say the other argument, because my husband and I have this conversation a lot about moving out into the country. And how can we be effective if we all leave?
Yeah.
So, but I don't know. I would be interested to know your thoughts about what he was trying to communicate here in this verse about leaving.
Well, I think because it was going to be the total destruction of Jerusalem. It wasn't just going to be the destruction of the temple. They've been in bondage to Rome for a long time, but the Roman armies are going to invade, and it's going to be like it was when the Babylonians came and took them captive and destroyed. And so they've been rebuilding since the Babylonian captivity, and now it's Rome. Is going to come in and crush them. They've been living an oppressed life, so to speak. But they're going to be killed. I mean, that's what Rome's going to do.
Kyle and I have been reading the chronological Bible this year, and it just made me think of, the Lord was warning Saul all the time, that I removed my spirit from you because
yes.
You just disobeyed. And so I feel like Jesus is telling Jerusalem the same thing. It's been warned. I'm telling you. And when you see it happen, flee, because the Spirit of God is leaving the place. So.
Right. Yes, I think that's exactly right, because they've had all these prophetic warnings, and now they have the prophet, the priest, the king among them, and they are not heeding his warnings or his prophetic words either. And so I think that's why he's saying, get out. Why does he suggest they don't have to stay? They don't have any duty to stay in Jerusalem. It's not worth defending. And it is that reason right there. They've had, history of warnings, hundreds and hundreds of years of warnings. So,
well, he told us not to gather in cities from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I think too on this question, because you did just go to question 7, like why does he suggest it? And it's, being in the Old Testament also with the boys, the Lord is very clear that there is an allotted time. Right. And so even, you had the Moabites, you have the Midianites, you had the Amorites. And there was an allotted time for their destruction. And he would say they are not being fully, the allotted time has not come to its fullness. And so this again just is even,
you know, as if we need more evidence that he is in absolute control, knowledge, there in full knowledge, there's nothing that surprises him. He is absolutely over time, and he cares and he protects and he is with us, even if we stay. I mean, he's even if they don't flee, but it's sort of like right now, flee. Don't flee because you're a victim. Flee because the time, the allotted time has arrived.
Mm-hmm. Right. And yes. And that's exactly right. And so the times of the Gentiles is mentioned again and again, and it's came mentioned in the past, and now it's coming again. And so, signs of the sun and moon and star. Yes, what?
Maybe for our sakes, if we flee, we'd be easier to endure. Maybe he's doing that so that we will get out and it will be easier for us to endure.
Maybe. I think, but his word was for that time.
Right.
I don't know that we've had a word, because also we know in Jeremiah, remember, they've been taken captive, and he says, pray for the peace of your city and go there and live there and plant vineyards. And so he gives you a word for the time. And I don't know that we've had a word to flee. I think our word is to live and to love and to care for and to be a reflection of Christ, which I think we just really haven't done well yet. But maybe we can, as we begin to see really that the time's short, perhaps. And I think it is. Okay. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars could mean just that. But such a phrase was well known in Luke's day as a regular code for talking about the great nations and kingdoms of the earth and how they would be, as we say in our own picture language, going through convulsions. Certainly the rest of verse 25 and verse 26 suggest as much. The coming of the Son of Man must then be understood as first century Jews would certainly have understood it, as the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel 7, one of the most popular prophecies of the day. This passage is best understood as a promise that when Jerusalem that had opposed Jesus' message was overthrown, this would be the vindication of Jesus and his people, the sign that he had been enthroned at his father's side in heaven. See Luke 20, 42-43. So, and that's just, you know, it's, he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Thus, David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And he's just again declaring that his humanity and his divinity, but his absolute kingship. While the destruction of the temple is long in the past, what do verses 20 to 33 tell us about living in a world which, like Jerusalem, often refuses Jesus' message? This is a great question. How do we live in a world which, like Jerusalem, often refuses Jesus' message?
I liked how it said, straighten up and raise your heads.
Yeah.
My grandmother would say, straighten up. And it just, but it's not like a scolding. It's going back to the common theme, and it goes back to his common theme, where is your allegiance and in your heart? And it's like, raise your head. You don't have to hang your head, for your Lord, King that reigns forever and is eternally victorious.
And not only hang your head, cower in fear.
Yeah, no cower. Mm-hmm. You don't have to cower.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be blue or gloomy.
Mm-hmm.
Or, I mean, I think it's, to me, sadness is not an issue. It's when you hand over your well-being to something other than this truth that Jesus is King.
Right. Well, yeah, and I think that, you know, raise your head, you know, be alert. And, I mean, really, there's a whole message through the New Testament of wake up, wake up, wake up, you know, stay awake. He has parables that he devotes to that message. But you know, really fixing our eyes on Jesus, seeking him as Lord, being alert, standing erect, you know, keep your head up, know who you are, stand in that, but really, yeah, be alert and be ready. In verses 34 to 36, how does Jesus say his followers are to live while they wait for the great crisis and the destruction of Jerusalem?
Jesus said it, really, right? Stay awake, pray.
Yeah. Don't allow your heart to grow cold. You know, don't be distracted. Yeah, I just put down, you know, Candy, warm your heart in the fire of his word. You know, just passionately devote yourself to Jesus. Soak in this word that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because that's how it takes place. And the renewing of our mind takes place by the word of God, Holy Spirit, applying that to our hearts and our minds in a transformation reality.
Also, if your eyes are up, it would be, it's real hard to be, I mean, it's almost impossible, right?
And you breathe. It, when your eyes are up, you breathe. Like,
but it pulls your posture up instead of it when it's saying, like, stand that straight.
It's so
you
true.
You can't really do them down. Yeah. You can't do that. I mean, I don't know.
I think, too, that, like, the steering clear of insufficient and destructive coping strategies, which pulls back to, like, the drunkenness, the pestilence. It's like all those things are coming with us trying to cope, like these coping strategies that kill us, which it goes back to the not in our strength, but in God's strength. Because you don't have to, it's in his strength that my head is lifted.
Absolutely. Yeah. So,
which goes back to Judy's, like, it's not if, you know, it's a done for.
Yeah.
No.
Well, and 10 is so good too. Followers of Jesus today are also in a waiting time. In our day-to-day lives, what can make following Jesus a wearying and difficult path? And I think it's, you know, what Kay was just saying and what we've talked about is just the distractions that are all around us, you know, the fears that the enemy would seek to inflict upon us through the chaos and the darkness of the times, which have always been, they've always been.
I feel like just seeing our culture change so quickly, it's like beating your head against the culture every day.
Yeah.
What right is wrong is what is, it's just so upside down, and it makes
Jesus more
appealing in some ways, but it gets hard to keep bouncing off culture.
I think it's good to remember, though, that, you know, like I was thinking of that prophecy, and I think it's in Isaiah, where, you know, they will call evil good and good evil, and we are living right in the midst of that for sure. But this is not the first time. I mean, this has been time and time again, you know, epoch after epoch, you know, of life. But we're called to be spiritually awake and really with our eyes fixed and our hearts set and unafraid, because his perfect love has driven out fear. And so there really is no place in our lives for that, although we are fearful. And that's where I think we can come alongside one another when we know somebody's anxious about something and really not preach to them or hit them over the head with the scriptures, but just to remind them that they are being kept, that he is with them. His presence is guaranteed. And his power is, you know, in us and over us. And his purpose is going to be fulfilled. And just all those things, you know, that we who take hold of this word and hold it in our hearts and know that it is true and that he is true, then that can radically make a shift. And to keep our eyes off of that, which would distract us from him. Because if your eyes are on what's going on right now, we're utterly forgetting that which is the real realm and the absolute truth. And because he is reigning and ruling in heaven right now, no matter what's going on in this world, nothing's out of his control. Nothing. You
know, fellowship that we have, or that sort of as a community of Christians, but certainly this even particular small group, is the power of reminding one another exactly what you just said, Candy, just saying, you know, I mean, I had the conversation with a friend this morning who was concerned about something that's totally out of her control. And someone had said it to me before, and it's my favorite thing to remind my sisters in Christ, and that is, don't forget that this very God that you've been praying to all night, that's kept you up all night praying, is the very one that's already gone before you. He always knows how this turns out. None of this is new to him. What you're doing is exactly where you should be. Keep your eyes on him, keep your heart peeled for him, and follow where he's leading you. But he knows how this turns out. This is not a mystery. This isn't a thriller. Begin and go, wow, I didn't see that.
He really is our shepherd.
Yes.
And we have no want. Yeah.
There's such power in reminding that, because even the very most faithful of us need to hear that.
Yes.
And, you know, I think there's power in that as friends and certainly as sisters in Christ.
Yeah. That's a really good word. Well, I think it's 11 and I think we've got to close. But I did love the way he ended this. You know, we as followers of Christ today, what do we do to help each other live by patience in these times? And so that is a good thing, I think, to reflect on in this coming week. But I love what he says. There are times when our eyes will be shutting with tiredness, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. The life of faith at times is not an exciting battle with adrenaline flowing and banners flying, but the steady tread of prayer, hope, scripture, sacrament, and witness day by day and week by week. And that's why it is so important that we have community, that we right now we are one anothering, as Paul says, you know, in so many of his letters. We are encouraging one another in Jesus and in his word. And I think it's important too to remind each other when we see faithfulness and we see courage and we see confidence and we know that it's coming from Jesus. So that's real important. That's loving one another. So I'm so grateful for all of y'all. And I'm sorry I was so wordy today, but I love this lesson and I love NT Wright. I want to have him to lunch. But anyway, anybody have anything, any closing remark?
Thank you, Katie.
Yes, no, thank you.
Thank you. Right. Well, let me close in prayer and then we'll say goodbye till next week. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were present with us today, that you were actually the host of our time, fellowshipping around you and around your word. Thank you. Thank you that everything that you have promised has come true. And might we live daily in the confidence that that all of our promised hope will as well. And that is all in and through you. Jesus, we love you. We bow before you. We exalt you. We honor you as our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that gives us life. You breathe life into us day by day, moment by moment. I thank you for each one of my sisters, and I pray for them in whatever difficulty they are in right now in their personal lives. Might we all be reminded that you tell us who we are. Might we really reflect on what it means to be one with you. It means everything. We love you, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Yeah.
See you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you, Candy.
Yeah.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.